Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back again, to be back out with brothers and sisters to worship our Heavenly Father. It's good to have visitors with us, the Garrisons. We're glad you came to be with us tonight. And like Brother Code said, that is a song that's dear to me. There are a lot of songs I like. And I mentioned that's the one that David and I, when we were in Tennessee with a group of men, we would sing that every morning at 8 o'clock when we'd start class. We would sing that song. And you know how David is with that big smile and just the enthusiasm he puts into it. Just about all the other men there were that way. And it was just beautiful singing. And the songs bind us together. They teach us lessons. They bring us closer together. And we offer up our sacrifice of praise to God. Open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is going to be our sermon and a homework assignment for everybody. And I want to read the passage and then I'll give you your assignment. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what's the homework assignment now? From these three verses, this week, all of us, we need, number one, to rejoice and be glad. Number two, to make people thirsty for God's word. And number three, to let our light show the way for them. Three simple things. It's easy to do. It takes a lifetime to do this right. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to make merry, to boast, to glory. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When somebody rejoices, if they're happy or not happy, if you ask for a different definition of rejoice, it may be hard to define that, but you can talk to somebody for 5 minutes and you can know if they're happy or you can know if they're not happy. Rejoicing is not something that you can hide. If you have 5 gallons of water and you take that 5 gallons of water and you pour it into a 1 gallon container, what's going to happen? It's going to overflow. And that's what rejoicing is. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We aren't to rejoice just a little bit and be a little happy. We're to be like 5 gallons of water poured into a 1 gallon container. We are to be so full of Christ, so full of His teaching, so full of His love, that we can't contain it all. And that it spills out to others. We rejoice. We rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Glad means to cheer, jubilant exaltation. And notice in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We aren't to rejoice just when times are good. We are to rejoice even in persecution. And what did they do to the prophets? They put them to death. We have no excuse, no reason not to rejoice. And again, look at this little sentence. Does he say, if you feel like it, rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Maybe you ought to think about it. No, it's stated as a command. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It's a command. It's not optional. One of the songs that comes to mind with this, there are so many songs on these points, but He Keeps Me Singing. It's number 615 in our book, but there is within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall live with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Friends, we are to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Somebody will say, well, what do I have to rejoice about? Friends, if you sing that song and you have to ask, what do you have to rejoice about? There's something not right. But let's consider a few reasons why we should rejoice. We are members of the redeemed family. We just sang about that. We're part of God's family, the family of God. In Matthew 12, 49 and verse 50, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my brother, my mother, and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We are redeemed. We've been bought. We've been bought. We are the blood-bought family of God. That's a great reason to rejoice. You think again about people in the Old Testament that were in captivity. Back in Egypt, God brought them out of bondage. When they went into the Babylonian captivity, and again, God brought them out. They rejoiced. He has brought us out of the bondage of sin. We should rejoice. And there's something, I don't know if it's the time we live in, if it's society, if it's something in the brotherhood, or what it is, but it seems like we aren't moved by sin like we used to be. And can you remember back to the day, the morning, the afternoon, the night that you were baptized? How did you feel? Bob, you're probably the last one here that was baptized. I imagine you felt like the load of the world was lifted off of your shoulders. You were set free from bondage. We should rejoice in that. Not just 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, but every day of our life. We should rejoice that we have been redeemed. Not only are we redeemed, but we are children and joint heirs of God. In Romans 8, beginning at verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are adopted. We are chosen. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance waiting for us. An inheritance that is undefiled. It's not going to fade away. Thieves aren't going to break in and steal it. It's not going to deteriorate. It's an eternal inheritance. And we should rejoice because of that. Why should we rejoice? Because we have the Lord as our helper. Again, we finished Hebrews recently, and in chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Who do you have to help you through life? The Lord. The Lord is my helper. We should rejoice because of that. We might think, I've got so many problems, I don't know where to start, so many troubles. Friends, the Lord is our helper. That should be a great comfort to us and a reason to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? We have a great reward in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I just alluded to that. It's not something that, like an earthly inheritance, you read about people inheriting large sums of money, and before you know it, they've gone through it. They've spent it all. Friends, we aren't going to be able to spend through our eternal inheritance. It's going to be everlasting. We're going to be in the presence of God with our Heavenly Father. Do we still need a command to rejoice? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that's the first point, the first homework assignment we need to do is to rejoice. We need to rejoice. The second one, look in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So here Jesus is talking about salt, and there are so many different qualities about salt. Salt adds flavor. It adds seasoning. When we looked at the Sermon on the Mount several months ago, we looked at how salt is different than, instead of, the same as other types of elements like that. Salt is different. There's something different about salt, and it creates a different reaction. It's like we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed. There's a transforming influence about salt. One of the things that dairy farmers use salt for, they will get salt blocks and set out for their cows. The cows will lick those blocks, and what does it do? It makes them thirsty. They drink more water, then they will produce more milk. I want us to think along those lines. Salt is used to make us thirsty. It's used to make others thirsty. We are to be God's salt block. We are to make people thirsty for God's word. I don't like to switch word pictures too much from cows to deers, but we sing a song that is sort of along these lines, as the deer, and we understand this. You know, we live in a wooded area. We see so many deer come through our place to go down to that stream behind our house because they're thirsty. They're thirsty. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Friends, we are to make people thirsty for God's word. Matthew 5, verse 6, you go up a few verses. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we are to make people thirsty. How do we do that? As Christians, how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are epistles of Christ. A lot of people will not pick up their Bible and read it. So how are they going to know about God's word? What they learn about God's word is what they are going to see in us. You're our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We are to be walking, talking Bibles. And this passage, I hope it rings a bell, because we just talked about this morning and Wednesday night, back in Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's look at that again, just because it is something that is repeated so often, where God made a covenant with his people. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. He wanted to be a God to them. He wanted them to be his people. He loved them as a husband loves his wife. But they broke that covenant. They broke that covenant, so he had to put them away. That was his wife, and he had to put them away. That's why he hates divorce, that putting away, because they broke a covenant. But he had a plan, and he said, I'm going to make a new covenant for you. And then again in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Well, how are people going to get that? It's part of our job to be an epistle of Christ, to get them to understand God's plan for us, our need for God. How do we make people thirsty? We must live a Christ-centered life. We must do it. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live a Christ-centered life, and when people see that, we are going to be that salt that makes people thirsty about Christ. Tell me what you know. Tell me how you're able to get through these problems in life. Tell me why you're always happy. Tell me why you're always singing. Tell me why you're walking with a bounce in your step instead of staring down at the ground like your best friend died. Tell me why you are the way you are. We need to make people thirsty, and we do that by living a Christ-centered life. How do we make people thirsty? We demonstrate the love for the lost that Christ had for us. Again, we love God, we love each other, and we love the lost. But in John 13, beginning at verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This love that he had, they were commanded to love under the Old Testament, but this was a new type of love. It was different. It was sacrificial. It was to the point of death. Christ sacrificed himself for us. And then he tells his disciples, you're to have the same kind of love for each other that I have for you. And by this, by that same kind of love, all will know that you are my disciples. Again, we make them thirsty. Why do you people love each other so much? Why do you get along? Because we demonstrate the love of Christ. We demonstrate the love of Christ. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So again, we love God. We have his love and we demonstrate that. And that's going to make people thirsty. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are looking just to be recognized, for somebody to take notice of them. There are a lot of people looking in the world just to be reassured that everything is okay. Their lives are a mess. There are a lot of people in the world looking for somebody to love them because they're unloved. And we have the greatest love there is, the love of God. And when we demonstrate that to other people, we are going to make them thirsty and want to know about Christ. Now back to Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. There's a dangerous warning there. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, if we lose our effectiveness, if we do not make people thirsty for the word of God, what use are we then? We're good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Again, to make it as simple as I can, if we do not make people thirsty for the word of God, we're useless. And is that me saying that? That's Jesus saying that. That's Jesus saying that. And that's why it is so important that we learn God's word, we live God's word, we demonstrate it, and we share it with others. It's all about making a change. It's all about making a change. You know, if the church is the most important institution there is, and it is. It cost Christ his blood. He came from heaven. He gave up heaven. He died on the cross. If it's the most important institution there is, the most important job we have is saving souls, is saving somebody else, save them from hell so they don't spend an eternity there. Whether it's our husband, our wife, our son, our daughter, our mother, our father, our relatives, our friends, the people we work with, if it's the most important thing, how effective are we going to be if we only try to do things for Christ a couple hours a week? We have to make our lives effective. We have to have an influence on others. They might not accept it, but that's on them. If we do not do our part, then that's on us. We do our part, God does his part, their part's up to them. We aren't going to be judged on their part, we're going to be judged on our part. So that's the second homework assignment. We have to make people thirsty for God's word. And then the third assignment is in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So here we see that we are a light. The light of the world. We cannot hide our light. We cannot. Jesus brought the light into the world. In John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You know, I've heard it illustrated, and it's a true illustration, but we need to make it complete, that we have, you think about the moon. The moon does not radiate light. It reflects light from the sun. We reflect the light from God. We reflect the light from Christ. And that's true. To carry that analogy, that story further, in a way, we are unlike the moon. Because sometimes you go out at night, you might just see a little sliver of the moon. Sometimes you might see more of the moon. Sometimes you see a full moon and everything is just so bright and so clear. We can't wane and wax and be small and no moon and be no moon one day and a full moon the next day. We aren't going to be effective like that. We have to let our light shine all the time. We are to walk in the light. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We used to live in a world of darkness. We used to live in that world of sin. But Christ called us out. And now we are light, and we are to be light to others. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Light will wake us up. We need to wake people up. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We are to walk in light. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Salvation is used in two ways in the New Testament. The salvation, we're saved from our past sins, and that salvation that we will receive when we receive our reward. The one that is waiting for us. We've been saved from those past sins. Don't go back into that darkness. We can't be effective that way. You know, we can live so good so much of the time, and then we do one of those dark deeds, and that just undermines our influence. It undermines our example. We are to walk in light. And notice, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's a certain way to do it, it's one of those little two-letter words that make such a big difference. Let your light so shine before men. Does that mean we take our light and we blind them? We see somebody in the grocery store and we run up to them with our Bible and start shouting at them? No, we don't do that. We don't want to blind them, but we want to let our light shine in such a way that it's going to be effective, that they see our good works. So that means we have to be doing something. We don't want to do it where we don't do it to be seen of men, but when we are busy going about our day, people are going to take notice. We don't need to brag about it. We just go about being a Christian, and we let our light so shine And we are, again, are going to be that Bible that the world reads. And what does it say this is going to do? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Everything we do is not to elevate ourselves and say, oh, what a good job you did. That was so wonderful what you did. Everything that we do is to get the attention off of us and onto our Heavenly Father. That's who we want to convert people to see that He, Christ, is our Savior, God is our Father, and we want to get people to our Heavenly Father. One last song to look at. We know the importance of light. Let the lower lights be burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. God's light is shining, but He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore to us down here on this earth. Dark the night of sin is settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. I imagine we've all heard the background of this story, how it was written after there was a shipwreck. But you think of those ships that are heading for the shore, they are eagerly looking for those lights to lead them to safety. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. We are those lower lights that are burning for someone else to see. We may be the only light that they see that saves them. So, three things for us to do this week, and not just this week, but as we start this new year, we need to just make them everyday habits. We need to rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Again, just think of 5 gallons or 2 gallons, 5 gallons of water poured into a 1 gallon container. We're just overflowing, exceedingly, abundantly, full of joy. We need to make people thirsty for the Word of God, and we need to let our light shine in such a way that they will look to our Heavenly Father. Friends, you can't rejoice and be exceedingly glad if you're outside of Christ. You just can't do it. Or if you're in the body of Christ, but you aren't living as you ought to. You need to make that right. You can't be the salt of the earth. You can't be the light of the world and bring glory to the Father unless you're in His body and unless you are walking in the light that He has shown for us to do. Don't you want to be in Christ? And we can have that inheritance. Those half a dozen reasons I mentioned why we can be exceedingly glad. Don't you want to be in Christ? Don't you want to do the right thing? Don't you want to do the right thing today? Don't put it off, friends. Resolve in your heart that you're going to submit to the Lord, be buried in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. And if you've done that and you need the prayers of the congregation to help you with something, if we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.